Evening, everyone at Repton Sports Plus. I'm very excited to be with you guys tonight and excited about this week and excited to share something about the King with you tonight. Workbooks are great to have out. It would be helpful if actually you had your Matthew's Gospels in your hands ready to go as well. As we kick off then, have a look at the screen and have a look at this picture. This might be a picture that you recognise. It's quite a famous event in history, though most of you weren't alive back then. This is England winning the World Cup back in 1966. What a victory, what a great moment in history. But since then, it's been a long wait, hasn't it? Long years of silence, long years of hope and expectation. Are England going to win another major tournament again? Are we going to find the right leader to take us there? And there were lots of times, or a few times, where it felt like we were coming close, and as you look at that picture, even now, just reliving last year, feels a little bit heartbreaking. We were waiting a long time in either the men's or the women's game to win. And then, Serena Wiegmann becomes England manager. And she is a great person for the job. She's got great credentials. She has already won the European Championships with the Netherlands. The players look up to her. They trust her. And the captain, Leah Williamson, said, "This is the missing ingredient that England were looking for. The coach, this leader." And then, did you see it? Finally, victory. What a moment when Kelly scored that winner. What a moment when the final whistle blew. What a moment when they lifted the trophy and in living rooms up and down the country, we were all celebrating. Finally, football came home. England finally found the right leader that they were looking for. Now, if you think about the rest of life as well, you don't need to watch much of the news to know that we've been struggling to find the right leader for our country. Boris is gone, and now we're trying to work out who's going to be next. And as you look around in the world, I don't know what the things are that you are worrying about. There's a lot going on. I mean, climate change, as we're sitting here sweltering in this heat, the wars in Europe, COVID, and all that we've been through for the last couple of years. I wonder if you ever look around the world, and actually, like that video said, you think, is this the land of darkness? There is a lot of darkness going on around here. Is the world crying out for somebody to come and make things right again? And I don't know what about in your own life you're struggling with, whether you're feeling pressure in your sports club or at school, whether there's stuff going on at home that you're finding hard or someone you love is sick, whether you've got fears, whether you've got anxieties, whether you're just trying to work out who you are and trying to find your place in this world. Do you ever long for someone to come and just help with the stuff you're struggling with? Someone who can come and make things right? Rewind 2,000 years. The Jewish people, God's people, the Israelites, they were waiting for someone like that. They were waiting for someone who was going to come and make things right again, because God had promised them that he would send someone. He promised that he would send a king, the one they called the Messiah. They waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, a lot longer than England waited to win a major trophy. And then, here we come to the start of Matthew's Gospel. And the writer Matthew begins and says, here he is. Here is the King. This is the King that you've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one. Here he is. He has arrived. Readers, sit up and pay attention. And the same message for us today too, that the King is here. The leader that we have all been waiting for. He will come and make things right. The leader that we can trust with everything in our life. Through darkness, through joys and pains and hopes and fears, there is a leader that we have been waiting for, who we can trust. The King is here. We're going to hear so much about him this week, but tonight we're just going to get a bit of a taster. So first thing we're going to see is this is a historical king. Now what I mean by that is this King Jesus is somebody who lived in this world. He was a real man who walked on this earth. And actually the claim is that it's true. And what we read about him in the Bible is true. Now, as I say that, and as I start talking about Jesus, I don't know where you're at with all of that sort of stuff. Maybe you have grown up in church, you know loads about it, you've been to camp loads of times, your parents are Christians, whatever, and you're buzzing, and you can't wait to hear more about him. Maybe that's your background, but actually that's not how you feel. And you've got doubts, and you've got questions, and you're not sure whether this is true or if it's the right thing. Or maybe actually you're really new to this stuff and you haven't heard much about Jesus at all before and you're really wondering what all the fuss is about. Can I just say welcome to all of you? You're all really welcome here. And don't feel like this is a place where you have to say the right answers in your team meetings. Please feel welcome to share your doubts and ask your questions, because your leaders will be thrilled to talk about that with you. But the claim is that this is true, that Jesus is a historical king. And there's a lot of evidence for that, but two quick pointers just from the verses that we've sort of looked at. It's first of all, the guy who wrote this is a guy called Matthew. He was, you'll hear more about him this week, but he was a disciple of Jesus. He was close with Jesus. He walked with him. He went to the places that Jesus went to. He saw him. He heard him speak. And then he wrote it down here. This isn't fiction. This is a historical document. This is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, the real man who lived and walked this earth. A second pointer is, if you look at the first verse there, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What follows is Jesus' family history. So this is a real guy who had parents, and he had grandparents, and he had ancestors. A real guy who lived in this world and walked this earth. That's not the end of the historical evidence, let me just say. There is so much of it, and it is so strong. And so let me really encourage you to look into that further, chat to a leader about it. But this point is important. The fact that it is, well, we're saying it's true. The Bible says this is true. You might hear that, you know, whatever's true for you, you just go with that, that's cool. But actually, truth really matters. Because if this isn't true, there's not really much point in this. There's not really much point in hearing about all about Jesus and thinking about following him or trusting him with your life or any of that. Truth really matters. And the Bible is a trustworthy place where we can find out the truth about ourselves and about our lives and about this world. Jesus is a historical king. Number two, let's keep on going. Secondly, Jesus is God's chosen king. So we've seen that there was a real man called Jesus, a historical man, but we can also see that he was not just any man. There was so much more to him. He was not just a man. Look again at verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Not just any man. Matthew is saying, this is him! This is the Messiah. This is the chosen king. This is the one that we have been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for. And to prove it, perhaps a surprising thing to do, Matthew then gives Jesus family history. Might not be the way you'd go about proving something, but actually it's really significant. I don't know if you've ever looked into your family history. My family really have. They've really gone to town on it. And most of it is really not very interesting, so I won't bore you with it. But I do have one highlight for you. Maybe you'll be interested. This man on screen, this is George Musgrave, my grandfather, and that is the windmill that he used to live in. And he was an inventor. His most, or only famous invention was, here it is, coming up on the screen, yellow lines. The yellow lines that you see on the road every day. The yellow lines which may have got your parents or any of you parking tickets in the past. Truth, you're welcome. That was my granddad's invention. In 1947, he entered a competition put on by the council to try and make the road safer, and he won. And do you know how much he won? How many royalties he got for this incredible invention? £3. That's all he got, £3. That's about as impressive as my family history goes. Jesus' family history is incredibly impressive, and actually it tells you a lot about him. In verse 1, and you see this a couple of times, Matthew really wants to highlight that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why does that matter? Because God promised that when the Messiah came, he would be from the line of Abraham. Father Abraham, maybe you'll sing about him in the dining room this week. And from the line of King David, Israel's greatest king. So Matthew's going, look! Look at who his family are. Look at who his ancestors are. All of these people, just like God said, this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the true king that God promised. And why does this matter? Because if this really is the one true king that God has promised, God, the creator of the universe, has sent to us, surely we want to sit up and pay attention. Surely we want to be thinking, am I listening to this king? Surely I want to be thinking, is he the king of my life? Third thing. Jesus is a king for people like me and like you. My family history, impressive as it is, is not all to be proud of. You'll be pleased to know there's more to the story about George Musgrave and the Yellow Lines. In 1997, 50 years later, he was driving my grandmother's to go and pick up her pension, and he couldn't find a parking space, so where did he park? On a Yellow Line. And he got a parking ticket, and the parking ticket was £30. So 10 times more than he actually earned for coming up with the idea. The press loved it. An article in The Independent. I found one on the BBC website the other day. You have to search for quite a long time, but it is there. And I even discovered, when looking this up, that my grandfather made it into this book, The World's Dumbest Criminals. Not all to be proud of, is it? Jesus had a really impressive family history. But there are some names in there where you go, oh, Matthew, why did you bring that one up? Like, why did you really try to draw attention to this scandal that happened that we just didn't have to mention here? See, Matthew is trying to tell us something about who this King Jesus has come for. And he does it through the names of five women. Have a look down in your Matthew's Gospels if you can. And just look out for every time you see a woman, and you see it in the mother. So in verse 3, you've got the mother was Tamar. In verse 5, you've got Rahab, and you've got Ruth. In verse 6, you've got the mother who had been Uriah's wife. And then over the page, in verse 16, you've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. Matthew's trying to tell us that Jesus is the king for all people. In chapter 2, verse 2, we read that, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Yes, God's people, the Jews, they were waiting for the king. But Matthew is saying he's not just for the Jews. Because these three of these women here, Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth, they were foreigners. And Matthew's saying, it's not just for the Jews, it is for everyone. This king has come for people like me and for like you. Second thing he wants to tell us is that Jesus comes for people who don't have it all together. There's people here, these women who were mentioned, they've got messy lives, there's messy stories behind them. Rahab, who we see in verse 5, she was a prostitute. But the king came for her. In verse 6, you've got Uriah's wife. What does it say there? David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What's going on there? Well, King David, one of Israel's greatest ever kings, he was already married, but he liked the look of this woman called Bathsheba. So he committed adultery with her and then arranged the death of her husband to cover it up. That's Israel's greatest king. Matthew, why have you drawn attention to that? Why are you bringing that up? And then you get Mary over the page on verse 16, the mother of Jesus, whose life was surrounded in scandal because she got pregnant while she wasn't married. Of course, we know from the Christmas story the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but there was still a scandal surrounding that. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus comes for all people, for people with messy lives, for people. He's not a king who is too high up on his throne and doesn't want to come and get involved in us. He's a king who comes for those who have been rejected, for those who feel different, for those who are on the outside, for those who have fallen short, for those who don't have it all together. He is a king who's come for people like me and for people like you. You're going to hear so much about the king this week. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything that you have ever done. And he loves you. And he comes for you. He is the king who has come for people like me and for people like you. Final thing. Thanks for sticking with me. I know it's a bit hot in here. Final thing. He is a king to be worshipped. In chapter 2, verse 2, we see these magi who have come. And they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. That's their response to this king. It is to worship him. Now, what does that mean? Worship is when you give your whole life to something. It is when you love something more than anything else, that you live for it. It determines all else. And the fact is that actually all of us worship something. As human beings, we're all wired to worship something. And that might be God. It might be another religious figure. Or it might be that you worship something like approval from your friends or your family, or success in sport or at school. Or it might be that you just want the best body more than anything else, or you just want to be loved or found attractive. That is what matters to you most in the world. And I wonder for you, what is it that you worship? What is the thing that you are living for, that you love the most in the world, and that is what determines what you do? Is it Jesus? Is it this King? Because our prayer for you this week and for the rest of all of our lives is that we will worship this King, that we will see that he is worthy of worship far more than anything else. No matter what anything else promises to be like, Jesus is better. He is the best. He is the true King. He is worthy of worship, and he's here. The King has arrived. He is here. What will you do with that this week? Let me pray. Father, thank you for sending the true King Jesus to us. Please help us to understand who he is. And would you move our hearts that we want to worship him and live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.